Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest of us, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
I love that passage. I love how the Apostle Paul articulates the grace and mercy of God in Christ there, I think, with a heightened sense of exuberance and beauty. And so that's going to be the basis of our meditation this morning. Last year, 2016, we celebrated as a church our 50th anniversary. On October 12, 1966, a group of us officially organized what was then the Ferrisburg Christian Reformed Church down the road. It was the milestone. We were a self-sustaining, organized congregation. And even though for about 10 years before that, some of those charter members had been meeting and worshiping and planning and working towards that day, October 12, 1966 is our milestone of our church's birthday, our church's anniversary. And so last year we celebrated that. John DeGraff put a book together to collect some of those historical facts and tell our story. We invited people to join us who had been members of this church before and been blessed. It was a great and joyous year, a great opportunity to look back to God's faithfulness, where he had brought us, and then look ahead. Where is God leading us into the future? 2017, this year, is a different kind of anniversary in the larger family of churches called Protestant Christianity. Because it is the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation this year. October 31, 1517 is often seen as the kind of milestone marker in history and time that began this Reformation, this protest against what the Catholic Church of the day had been teaching in the 16th century. And so we're celebrating, and I use that language, celebrating, with a little bit of caution, because it's never good to celebrate a split in the church. What we are celebrating is what the Reformation stood for and its enduring principles. And so this year, all over the world, there are publications, conferences, celebrations happening to mark the 500th year of Protestantism. And I'm talking to other like-minded pastors in our own community, asking if there's something in the end of October we should do together just to highlight this and kind of renew our sense of identity and purpose. It'd be great to do that, and we hope to do something like that in our community. For now, if you're interested in reading Luther's 95 Theses, what he posted, which is a public forum post, he said, I want to open the debate about what's going on in the Catholic Church about indulgences. And he posted, and this is an English translation. It's got a great little introduction to it. I put 6 copies in the church library under a current sermon topic shelf in the library. If you want to see what document really started the whole thing, I'd encourage you to read it as part of kind of capturing the history of this year. See, in the 16th century, what was protested was the sale of indulgences. And these were pieces of paper that declared your sins were forgiven. When people purchased an indulgence, they were giving money to the church. And church leaders were teaching that these purchases earned a person merit in God's eyes. To put it crudely, even though official Catholic theology didn't say this, this is what was commonly believed and being talked about on the streets. The church was selling Christ's forgiveness. How did they justify this? Well, they believed the purchase of an indulgence was an act of repentance, a symbol of giving yourself to Christ, of investing your resources in the body of Christ, the church. And those are all good things. Repentance, surrendering to Jesus, investing in the church, all good things. But to say our actions remove the guilt of our sins, or our good deeds make us right with God, that clearly contradicts what the Bible teaches. It clearly runs just right in the face of the gospel itself. And so as Krista just read from one of the passages that announces this so clearly, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And then in verse 8 and 9, we hear it again. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. So this morning we're talking about this grace of God that restores our relationship with our Creator. We're talking about the grace of God that now makes us new citizens, part of God's kingdom. We're talking about this grace of Jesus that covers our sins. So Jesus covers our sins, and then Jesus offers Himself, His righteousness, in our place. The grace of God is given to us through the Holy Spirit that puts the words in our mouths and in our hearts. God is my Abba. God is my Father. By grace, God continues to sanctify us. He makes us more like Christ, and He forgives us, and He restores us when we stumble and we repent. One of the first things that Luther says in his 95 Theses is that act of repentance cannot be pinpointed to a particular one action, one purchase of an indulgence. That repentance is a characteristic of our lives all the time. Whenever we sin, we repent. We don't do one thing and now we earn the right to sin for a while, which is exactly what was happening. And so in those turbulent days of the Protestant Reformation, there were these five principles, these five guidelines, these five what we call solas or onlys or five alones. The five solas of the Reformation are grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, Christ alone, and to God's glory alone. Those are the five focal points that kind of all of Protestantism gathered around and said, this is what we are really all about. You know, whenever you're protesting, it's tempting to just say, well, we're not them. We're not like that. You've got to develop your own identity, right? And It's the bane of break-off groups and splits is you just say, well, I'm not them, but I don't know who I am anymore. Protestant, this is our positive identity. This is our positive belief system. that distinguishes ourselves from, I believe, we have many brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church. But these were critical things that the reformers championed in the Protestant Reformation. Now, I don't want to look at these five things over these next 5 weeks because it's just great to remember history. I think it is. These five principles identify things that we're tempted to do here and now. These are things that have always been with the church. These five things were temptations in New Testament times in Christianity. That's what the New Testament's full of, these principles. And they were a temptation in the 16th century, and they're a temptation today. And so we're gonna do three things quick. We're gonna elaborate. What does this grace alone mean? What do we mean by this phrase? And we're going to look at some negatives and some positives, the problems with grace alone that it answers, or how do we misunderstand or misapply we're saved by grace alone? And then finally, what are the correct applications of this? How do we live in response to this? And so, simply, elaboration, problems, and applications. So let's start by talking about this word grace. It's a very, very familiar word. The vocabulary in the Old Testament, chesed, it focuses on God's covenant loyalty. It's God's character. God keeps his commitment. The Lord also has a favorable disposition towards those he chooses. And so those two kind of concepts build a theology of grace throughout the Old Testament. God sees the fallen world, and what does he do? He punishes, but he also saves with grace. Noah. The whole world is gone astray, and what does God do? He says, I'm going to choose a people. I'm going to reach out, and while Abram at the time is worshiping pagan gods, I'm going to say, you're going to stop that. You're going to go to a new place and have a new identity. Sheer grace. God didn't have to do that. Abraham didn't deserve that. Abraham wasn't looking for that. He wasn't seeking after the true God. God steps and he graciously intervenes in history to shape a people who are going to be embodied in Christ someday and be the epitome of truth and grace. In the New Testament, grace is translated from the Greek word charis, which means giftedness. Grace is a gift throughout the New Testament. God's grace is God's giving of his love, his giving of his own presence, the giving of his power. Grace is the gift of God's love in Jesus Christ. It unites us to Christ. It enables us to do and be what we can't otherwise do and be. It enables us to be a Christian. So that's why grace and God's grace alone is the foundation of our faith. John Stott describes grace as this: love that cares and stoops and rescues. Listen to that one more time. Love that cares and stoops and rescues. Grace is not just what God does, it is what God gives. It's who God is. It's his character to be gracious. Now, I looked up the word grace in a couple dictionaries, and then I did what a lot of people do nowadays. I Googled it. And this is the definition. Google gives two definitions to the noun and the verb. And I thought it was great that the gospel just appeared on my computer screen when I Googled the word grace. The free and unmerited favor of God, and as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. That's the noun. That's what grace is. What does grace do? Well, we talk about grace as gracing someone with your presence, right? To honor or to credit someone or something by one's own presence. Now, what I think we need to do is put that noun and that verb back together. Because God's grace is a restoring of us to God's presence. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they disobeyed God. They were kicked out of the garden. They were kicked out of God's presence. They were hiding from God. And what salvation ultimately is God saying, you get to be with me again. I'm going to honor you with my presence, and that's going to save you and give you blessings. It's all one package. We need to see grace that big. It's all about God's presence and our fellowship with our Creator. I tire of hearing people describe salvation purely in the future tense. I know heaven is going to be glorious. Now, eternity is really, really long. But 4 times out of 5, when the New Testament speaks about the gospel, it applies to here and now, today. Our lives should change. Our world should be different. God's kingdom has come in Christ. We're new citizens. We're changed. We're new creations. The gospel is past, present, and future. And it's grace all the way through. Kevin Van Hooser is a theologian I've been reading about. He's got a great book out about how to rediscover and reapply these 5 solas of the Reformation. And he reminds us what other theologians have said throughout the ages, is working out this grace alone, is that grace, God's grace has been evident in creation itself. Here's the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, forever satisfied, forever complete, completely delighting in each other, a perfect community. They don't need anything. God doesn't need to make something in order to satisfy some itch he's got. God said, what I have is so good, I want to share it with other beings. I'm going to create a world so I can just share my glory. It was grace, a general grace, a grace of being created and having an existence. A general participation that we have being, we exist, we are, because God the Creator decided to share himself with us. And of course, when creation fell, when we rebelled, we have now a special grace, a covenant existence, a grace that not only participates and makes us exist, but then gives us new life in Christ. So think of grace as that big. It stretches from creation through redemption. Ephesians 2, once again, says we might be living beings, we might have that general existence, that general grace that God keeps our heart beating and keeps our lungs working, but we could be dead in sin. We could be dead spiritually, following the wrong ruler, cultivating the wrong spirit, gratifying our sinful cravings, letting our thoughts and our desires just completely rule our lives. That could be us. That is on its way out. That kind of fallen, broken creation, God is started to redeem through Christ, and its future is to be cast out when we have a new creation that has no room for such things. What will be included is those who have received God's rich mercy. We're saved by grace, and in verse 10, skipping ahead, those of us who've been saved by grace are now God's masterpiece, God's workmanship. He's working in you. He's doing things in you to do good things that he's prepared for us to do. That's the place that works fits in. A response. A response. If you think about salvation as in economic terms, good works are not the purchase of God's favor. They're the product of God's favor. God gives the atonement of Christ to us. His death covers our death. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. You don't do anything to earn this. You never do. You never merit this. You never deserve this. God is never in our debt. We are always in His. And the more you realize that you don't deserve this gift, the more thankful you can be for it. None of us have had this coming or made this good decision or did what was right in that situation to favor Jesus. He dies for us as a gift of sheer grace, and now we're restored to God's presence. Your sinfulness no longer defines your past or your present or your future. Christ defines everything about your life. That's what we mean by grace alone. What about the problems? Why does this matter? Why do we keep trumpeting this message today? Well, if you survey people on the street, let's say you ask a dozen people this question. You think you're right with God? Think you're in good stead with the Creator? Now, I don't know, in Vermont, you might get a lot of people saying, what God, what Creator? I don't know what you're talking about. And so we'll whittle down to the people that believe in some kind of being. Nine times out of ten, people will say something like this. Yeah, I think I live a pretty good life. Yeah, I think I'm doing all right. I think I'm better than most people, so God is happy with me. You think that exists only outside the church, you're wrong, because we continue to battle salvation by what we do mentality within our own church, and it just goes for how we get into church and also goes for how we stay in church. We're so quick to think, well, person X or person Y needs to get his act together and then he can really be a good Christian. I've heard people in our own church say, well, that person wouldn't fit here. And if that person was here, I'm not sure if I'd want to be here. Oh, so this is all our works now again, huh? We're just back to where we started. You see how this is always a temptation? It's always something we got to be pushing against. We always got to focus back on grace alone. And if we think getting in is a challenge, what about staying in? After you've been a Christian for several years, we're always tempted to start thinking, well, you know, I think I've got this down. I think I'm doing pretty good, and I think I'm getting better than some people, and the church really owes me because I've been so faithful. But God, I've racked up a lot of stuff. God deserved me now that I've lived for Him for this many years. Some of you have probably heard the joke about the two guys out camping, and a grizzly bear shows up. And a hungry grizzly bear shows up, and one of the two guys puts on his jogging shoes, and he says, "What are you doing?" And he's like, "Well, I don't have to outrun the bear; I just have to outrun you." And sometimes we think God is like that. He's this grizzly bear, and his judgment for sin is just going to get the people that are worse, and as long as we're a little bit better than them, we're good. So we need to be reminded over and over, it's not what we do that accomplishes our salvation. It's not ever what we do that gives us favor with God. That's why we need to keep hearing. This is the problem. The default mode of us is to go back into this self-made me. I can do it all. Our culture just throws this in our face so often. You know, you don't deserve to be helped if you're not working. I mean, do you know the survey that says the thing that people think is in the Bible that's not, after these surveys were taken, is that God helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible. In fact, it's contradictory to what you find in the Bible. God doesn't help anybody who helps themselves. God enables you by his grace to seek his help, and he gives you grace. The other thing that has happened with grace alone, and it's sometimes it's really I guess worn down the church to have cheap grace, it's called. Well, if it's just grace alone, then I don't have to do anything. I don't have to be a Christian. I don't have to live like a Christian. I don't have to worry about sin. If I just say the right prayer, if I'm authentic enough about my conversion, you know, that was one issue with the Catholic Church, is if you just did this and that, then you'd be right with God. Well, we have our Protestant versions of that too. If you just cry your eyes out, you're saved. If you just go to an altar call, then you're saved. If you just pray this right prayer, then you're saved. We've done it again, right? Salvation by what we do. Cheap grace teaches that, well, if it's grace alone, then it doesn't matter how I live. Paul responds to this in Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4. I've got a slide about it. And what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul anticipates this is going to be an argument. Let's read the rest of it together. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Here and now. Grace is God's favor, but it's a favor that with it comes power, a transforming power and presence to change our lives. Let's conclude with some applications. I just put two on the sermon outline. Well, actually, let me just say this for the sake of time. Humility is being honest. And if this is true, if it is God's grace that saves us, it means that we don't have to just put our best faces on Sunday morning and pretend we've got it all together. Christ wants the church to be like a family. And when you're like a family, you kind of start to know and learn each other's dirt and bad sides. And a family requires grace to continue. We live in a culture that is very Facebook driven. We just kind of put the best pictures of us in the front. We share what's good about everything in life because we want all these likes. Oh, what a cute kid you've got. What an amazing vacation you're having. The church grace enables us to just to be honest about who we are and what we're struggling with. That's authentic community. That was the theme of our serve trip. We can say, this is the burden I'm carrying. This is heavy on my life. Pray with me. Help me carry it. We get into this works mode and we start comparing each other. And none of that has a place in the family of God. The longer I'm here, the more you're going to see I've got weaknesses and flaws. The longer you're a part of any church, you're going to see there's more weaknesses and flaws in that church, and the church is going to see more weaknesses and flaws in you. And the only way that we can move forward is by grace alone. This also means that if any of you are sitting here and saying, well, I just don't cut the mustard, I don't meet God's standards, I have to say that none of us do. And you're not alone. You might feel alone sometimes if we gather and we just kind of put our best face forward. But you're not. Someone might have grown up in a very broken family, and you're surrounded by a bunch of families that are thriving. You feel like you don't fit. Grace alone is what puts you in the family of God. You might be struggling with an addiction. It's something you're so shameful you can't even mention. And inside you're wondering about Christ. Is he really for me? Am I really his? You're going to only be able to face that with truth if you also know God's grace. That won't condemn you. And God's grace has a power to help you. No one is beyond hope. You can feel beyond hope, but nobody is beyond hope. If this is true, no one has sinned too much that they're on a path forever to destruction, as our elder Roger prayed. The good news of the gospel is that grace is available to anyone. And I invite you to come to that grace today. Jump into the arms of Christ. Become part of the family. It is delightful. It is wondrous. It's changed my life. It will change yours to be part of God's grace, to live and swim in the favor of God. And then you don't have to prove yourself, and you don't have to always put your best face forward. And pride is what gets in your way. Pride is what gets in my way of saying, you know what? I wasn't a very good pastor in that moment. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I need your forgiveness. I need God's forgiveness. Pride gets in our way all the time. And God's grace is offered to us through the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. This is the foundation. It's what gets us into the family. It's what keeps us in the family. And it's what guarantees a future with God forever in the new heavens and the new earth.